Amen. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, we're going to start reading there in verse number 7. Matthew 7:7. Ask and it shall be given. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be open unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be open. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I ask your blessing now upon this time, Lord. I pray that you would fill me with your spirit. I pray you would control, Lord, what I say and how I say it. I pray that it would meet the needs that are here in the room. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord, I certainly pray for that need. Lord, I pray your conviction be upon them this morning, that perhaps even this morning they would repent and put their faith in Jesus Christ. Father, please bless now and work, Lord. I love you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're coming near the end of the Sermon on the Mount now, as we're going through the book of Matthew. And remember, the book of Matthew presents Christ as King. It gives us a perspective of our life in God's kingdom as God's people. And as we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord has been a pretty tough sermon thus far. I mean, really, when you think about it, the sermon that he is preaching here is, it's a tough one. He has completely dismantled the pseudo-religion that the Pharisees had established. He has shown where its faults are, where it is in error, where it ends up failing. He's really going to continue doing that in the next section of verses a little bit more. And then we come to this portion here, and of course this certainly is encouraging, dealing with getting prayers answered. That there were even some, as I was reading this week, that they thought it was almost a random thought, not really in connection with the rest of the sermon, but that's missing what this thing's all about. It absolutely is connected to everything that Christ is tying together here as he is finishing the Sermon on the Mount. He's giving a key to our Christian life, not just getting prayers answered. As we looked at last week, he was talking about that, the most probably quoted verse among those who don't even really believe in God too much, and that is, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." And so we dealt with that and how that dealt with, we are to avoid that critical, that harsh spirit of condemning others. And how it wasn't dealing with simply judging sin and saying, you know what, everything, whatever is right to you is right to you. That's in no way what Christ meant. We looked at that throughout the scripture last week. But it did deal with and how we respond to others. And not being that critical, mean-spirited, but avoiding that. That's how the Pharisees were. They were critical, they were mean-spirited, and now he's tying in here, as we're going to see in the next set of verses here, in how we are to respond to others. As he was finishing up this part about asking, seeking, and knocking, he gets into that portion in verse 12, which is key. It starts with a therefore. Asking, after he just got finished, and we're going to talk about that key to getting those good things from God, the key to getting prayers answered, but what he was driving at through our prayer life is tied together in verse 12. And that is how we are to relate to others. It's not with the criticalness, but it is to do unto others as you would have done unto you. And so we're going to try and tie all those things together. I want you to see how your prayer life, again, it's not simply about simply getting things from God. Your prayer life does so much more than that. Your prayer life, of course, directly affects your relationship with God. Your prayer life directly affects your relationships with others. It has a bearing on how you relate to your wife and how you relate to your children and how you relate to your coworkers. Your prayer life is something that God uses in many different ways in our life. It's a central part of our walk with God. We have heard it said many times, and it's very true. You show me how strong your prayer life is, and I'll show you how strong your Christian life is. Just take a minute here, as we're diving into this thing, just in your own heart, examine from last Monday till today how your prayer life has been. I'm all right. I've prayed before my meals. Well, amen. You ought to pray before your meals. But boy, there better be a whole lot more to your prayer life before God. So now we're going to try and tie a lot of this together and seeing how it's not just getting the good and needed things from God, but how prayer is the key to changing our life and being conformed to the image of Christ. So I'm going to break this down into just through a couple of points here this morning. The first one we're going to look at here is this, at how we see in verse 7 and 8 how prayer is key to receiving what we need from God. Let's look again at verse 7 and 8. Ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be open. The first thing I want to discuss here is this, is it's amazing that we have a God that we serve, the Creator Almighty, who spoke this world into existence, and we can go to Him in prayer. I mean, think of that. We can go right to Him in prayer. The all-powerful, almighty, all-knowing God, you can go to Him in prayer. One thing that, of course, will greatly hinder your prayer life is doubt. And Jesus, over and over throughout the Gospels, throughout His time here on earth, He stressed the importance of belief in our prayer, trying to assure us, listen, God is our Father. He desires to answer your prayers. And doubt certainly is a killer. You know, when we're out at camp, if you've been out at camp and you try to get a phone signal at our church camp there north of Palmer, it's difficult, isn't it? You can see the people like during family camp that had to make a call or whatever, and they're kind of walking around. Or if they make the call, you know, can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Well, that's sort of what doubt does to your prayer life. It's like you're losing your signal. It's like, well, can you hear me now? That's doubt. That's doubt. In our verses, we see that God not only gives us not everything we ask for, but good things. And this, of course, is Christ speaking from His perspective. You have a lot who like to use these verses going with that prosperity gospel, which is in nowhere in the Word of God. It is verses that are misused, and this verse is not teaching the prosperity gospel anywhere, that God wants everybody rich and everybody healthy. God is not our genie to grant all of our wishes. That's not what the Bible teaches. He's not your genie, you know, like you rub your little lamp and boom, now you've got your three wishes. That's not what prayer life is about. True prayer is about seeking God and you being conformed to His will. These verses show us that God gives us what is good, not everything we ask for. I found this quote. I couldn't find who the author was of it, but I do want to give it to you. It said, I asked for strength that I might achieve. He made me weak that I might obey. I asked for health that I might do great things. He gave me grace that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. He did not give them. He did not give them so that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel a need of God. I asked for things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I received very few of the things I asked for, but I received the things I hoped for. And again, a lot of times we don't even know how to pray and ask things of God. I mean, we do make some foolish prayers. I mean, obviously, in the quote that I just gave, there's some obvious things in there that why would you even think of asking God for that? Yet many times when we examine our own prayer life, there are things that we ask of Him that we're like, wow. You know, we think back in the book of James, chapter 4, and verses 2 and 3, you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. But God certainly desires to give us good things. Make no doubt about it. He desires that. And as in the context that Christ put it in Matthew chapter 7, He put it in the context of asking, seeking, and knocking as keys to getting our prayers answered. Now, this is interesting here. These are probably verses 7 and 8, verses that many of us here could quote. And the asking, seeking, and knocking, in the grammatical structure that it is given, it's not dealing with you just simply ask, or you seek, or you knock. It's a continual verb. It's an imperative given in a continual motion. It's asking and asking and asking. It's seeking and seeking and seeking. It's knocking and knocking and knocking. This is key to getting your prayer answered. It's also tied in there, as you see, the continual asking and the continual seeking and the continual knocking of a key of persistence in our prayer life. Again, you think of when Luke chapter 11, when the disciples asked Jesus Christ, please teach us to pray. He finished that with an example of a story of a friend who had some visitors come at midnight. And, of course, it was very custom in that part of the world at that time that you provided food for them. He did not have bread, so he goes to his neighbor, and he just doesn't stop. The neighbor says, I'll give it to you in the morning. I'm in bed with my family. I'll give it to you in the morning. And he just kept on going and going and going, kept on knocking. No, I've got to have it. I've got to have it. I've got to have it. And Jesus even said himself, because of his importunity, he gave him that which he was requesting. It was because of the persistence. He taught it again in relation to the widow and the judge. He's teaching it here, and the wording that he's giving by asking and seeking and knocking. Persistence is a key in our prayer life. Many times we don't receive things, as James 4:2 also says, because you don't ask. You don't ask. Now, I believe each of these things are sort of dealing with a different level of prayer. The asking, the seeking, and the knocking. A different level, or maybe even a different type of need that's going on in your life. We ask for things we need or desire, all right? Things that we need or desire, we ask for God's help. We seek something that we're missing. We seek something we need to find, all right? So I believe that is dealing with something more that you've got to seek, that you need in your life, something you're trying to find in your life. We knock on something that's closed to us. It's kind of like trying to tie these things together, you know, as being the pastor of the church and giving much of my time over to study and sermon preparation. When I begin to prepare sermons, I just don't simply pray on Monday morning, Lord, give me what I need this week in regards to the sermons and finding truth in your word. That's a continual asking. Monday morning, Monday afternoon, Monday evening, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. But it's not just the asking. It's then taking some action to it and doing some seeking into the Word of God for what it is that I need to find. Well, I'm asking God to show it, and then there's other times where there's just, I'm not seeing anything. That's getting into the knocking. It's like it's shut to me. And Lord, I really need this. I got to have it, please. And that's the knocking and the knocking and the knocking. And God is going to use these things together for several different purposes in your life. But when it comes to God, it's just not a matter. It's a matter of allowing that God through our prayer life of asking, seeking, and knocking. When you have this attitude, you're actually beginning to combine the different requirements that are given in Scripture to have your prayers answered. There's one famous author, just really is a great man of God. I really don't even. I'll ever never come close to him in his service for the Lord. He's dead now. And he wrote a book on prayer. I read it several years ago. And I think he was off in one area. His basic premise of the book was absolutely right on, how much God desires to answer your prayer. And one of his chapters dealt with how God has different avenues for different people. Some can have faith. Some can be obedient. And I don't think that's it all. I think it is a combination of all the things we see in Scripture as key to getting our prayer answered. But when you're coming down, when you're asking and you're seeking and you're knocking, that is showing something about your heart and your dependence upon God. It's actually demonstrating the faith that is required. It's demonstrating faith that you are going to the One, because this is continual. This isn't just something flippant here. This just isn't just some little prayer. This isn't some vain prayer. This isn't empty words. This is asking and asking and seeking and seeking and knocking and knocking. This is allowing God to do something with your life while you're praying. It's demonstrating again that you have faith. It's demonstrating that it isn't vain words. It's putting together the persistence that is needed for our prayer life. It shows obedience to the Lord. Now, as Christ continues, let's look at verse 9. See how he continues the thought here. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? there was a certain stone they had that would actually look like a bread. This was something that they all would relate to. This wasn't random thoughts there that he was throwing out. Or if he asked a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Now, this is interesting. He gets into some of the reasons why God desires to answer your prayer. It's really given us the basis on which we come to God in prayer. God is many things to us, is he not? Of course, he's creator. He's redeemer. We can go on and on with how the Bible portrays God to us in a way that we would understand. Now, it's interesting. When it comes to the New Testament and Jesus Christ teaching on prayer, when he's teaching on prayer, he always relates to God as our what? As our Father. He wants you to see God as your Father when you're coming to him as prayer. I mean, those of us who are parents and you have children, when your children come to you and they have a request and they're persistent, you see it's in their heart. It isn't flippant. You desire to meet that request. And just like what Christ pointed out here, if we are evil, if we're in this sinful condition, and even in our sinful state, in our tainted and perverted minds, we still desire to grant the good requests that our children give us. How much more shall God, who is our Father? So as you come into the family of God, and that only happens through relationship of Jesus Christ, please understand, all people on the earth are not children of God. All people on the earth, God is their creator. But make no mistake about it. The Bible teaches very clearly in John chapter 1 and verse 12, but as many as received him, talking about Jesus Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. God desires for all men. He's not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance and come into the family of God, but not all on this earth are children of God. Matter of fact, we're going to see next week, Jesus said, few be there that find it. Few be there that find it. But boy, when you do come to Christ, when you realize your own sinful, wicked condition before a holy and a righteous God, you see your state where he's going to judge you. You know you're guilty. You've broken his law. And that the wages is death. The wages is literally a lake of fire. But then you see that Jesus Christ, he already took your judgment. He's already paid that price. He already stood in your place at judgment, and the Father judged him in your place, that he might give you his righteousness. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And if we, through repentance and faith, come to Jesus Christ, you're absolutely into his family. And now, he's your Father. And as you come before him in prayer, know what hinders a lot of time when we come to God in prayer? We're not seeing him as our Father. You're thinking, God doesn't want to hear from me. You know, he really has his hands full right now. Have you seen America lately? It's almost like you can begin to believe the lie that's coming into your mind, those thoughts, those darts, those being thrown at you, that God doesn't have time for you. Whether he's too busy or whatever form it might be taking in your mind. Because make no mistake about it, your prayer life will be attacked. It will be. It will be attacked. It will be attacked because, as we're going to see as we're going through this, not only, we're just looking at the first portion here that's key to getting things from God, but your prayer life also changes you. It also changes you. Perhaps there are some who can't relate to God as a father because maybe you had a horrible earthly father. And I could certainly understand you having trouble to comprehend this. I remember in the course of my family, I was the first one that came to faith in Christ, and it was a few years after my mom did. But she was struggling her first couple years in her Christian life. She had trouble relating to God as a father because of things she went through as a child in relation to her dad. So that's certainly understandable, but please know this. God meant for your father to be kind. He meant for your father to take care of you. He meant for your father to meet your needs, to protect you, to give you wisdom, to teach you, to love you. And all of these your heavenly Father desires to do for you. When you pray, you come to God because He's your Father. Here He relates to the Father. And the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. When you pray, say, Our Father. He wants you to show His heart towards you and His desire to grant your prayer request. But understand this. We are tainted in our thinking. We are perverted in our thinking. Sin has affected every part of our being. And so God also uses prayer to begin to change us. He also has to use it so we know what to ask for. I mean, just like James said, they weren't getting prayers answered. One group wasn't even asking. There's another group they were asking, but God wasn't answering because it was to consume it upon their own lust. So there are times, even if we get into the book of Romans in chapter 8, it talks about there are times we don't even know how to pray right. It is prayer that also changes us. It affects our relationship to God and our relationship to others. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 is part of this. It isn't random. Therefore. He just got done talking about how if we're asking and asking and seeking and seeking and knocking and knocking, that we are going to receive, that we are going to find, that it is going to be open, that God as a Father in heaven desires to give you good things. Not everything you ask for, the good things that you need. He knows what that is. But He also uses prayer to change us. Therefore, because of God's desire to answer prayer, that He will answer prayer, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. He goes from prayer to how we relate to each other. And it's therefore because of what He just said about prayer. Now remember, when He started this off, He was talking about being critical and judge not lest you be judged. And He went on, you know, you got the beam in your eye and you're worried about the mote in your brother's eye. He's trying to get them away from the mindset. If you really want to serve God, the Pharisees had it wrong. It wasn't about self-righteousness and the piousness and pride. Just the opposite of those things. There's humility when it comes to serving God. Where am I at here? To walk humbly. One thing that prayer will do for you is change you. It's simply not about receiving things from God. It's about your own walk with God. Paul Bunyan said this, prayer will make a man cease from sin, or sin will entice a man to cease from prayer. Very true. Your prayer life will directly affect your walk. Your victory over those things that you're struggling with can directly be tied to your prayer life. Please, let's be honest with ourselves. If you've been saved any amount of time from 6 months or greater, that you've known the Lord, I'm sure all of us had the time that we struggled with our prayer life, that the thing that gets attacked most isn't our faithfulness to church. It's not even necessarily our Bible reading. It's our prayer time. It's our prayer time. That thing has the power to change you and how you relate to God and how you relate to others. I stress many times the importance of having a morning prayer time. Not because that's the best time to get the needs met from God. That's not it. But to help you throughout the day. Paul Bunyan also said this in regards to prayer. He who runs from God in the morning will scarcely find Him the rest of the day. You see, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, but he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You see, it's God using this process as you're on your knees and you're seeking Him every day. It's showing your heart, your dependence upon Him. And the persistence with it is demonstrating the faith that you have in God. It's during this time, as you've been in the Word of God, that He does begin to mold you and change you, where you can't allow the Spirit of God to be in control of your life, much more than the flesh. But I assure you, your flesh will not want to pray. It doesn't mind you asking God's blessing on the food. It's not going to change you. Might prevent you from getting poisoned, but it's not going to change you. It's not going to change you. Again, verse 12, after talking about it, therefore. Why is that therefore there? Because as we are asking and seeking and knocking, it should change us. It should change the way we relate to others. And then he goes into what's referred to as the golden rule. Now, I want to mention a few things about this. There's a lot of misconceptions in the world today about the golden rule. It is not the road to heaven. Do unto others as you'd have done unto you is not how you gain entrance into heaven. It has nothing to do with it. You still have sinned. You still have sin. That hasn't changed that one bit. That's just like a judge. A guy who's just committed murder, maybe he's committed rape, he's robbed, he's stolen, he's before the judge, and he's guilty of all these crimes, and the judge says, you know what? I'm just going to let you go free. You just do unto others as you'd have done unto you. You say, well, there's no justice there. Nowhere does the Bible teach that salvation is based on anything that we do. It is based on Jesus Christ, on Him taking your place in judgment. It is on the fact that He went to hell in your place, but He was God. It wasn't going to hold Him. After 3 days and three nights, He rose again from the dead. If you die and you go to that judgment and you're in hell, here's a clue for you. You're not God. You're not coming out. You say, well, I don't believe in hell. It doesn't change it one degree. It doesn't change it one degree. So Christ goes here to verse 12 and He ties in here the golden rule in relation even to prayer. Well, for one thing, one obvious application is this. As we see God's desire as a Father to meet our needs and our requests, how dare we not show grace to others? How dare we maintain a critical spirit when it's of God's grace? Remember what grace is. It's unmerited favor. It's you receiving something you don't deserve. And as God has been graceful with us, as we can go to the Father and He shows kindness and grace to us, how dare we respond to others in any other way? Now, this truth or principle really is something that Jesus introduced into the world. Now, there's different world religions have their idea of a golden rule themselves, and it is similar. But there's one major difference here that I want to point out that I think is very important. I have some quotes here for some of this. See if I have it. This is actually from a famous rabbi in his writings when he was talking. This is before Christ. Let me find his quote. What is hateful to yourself, do not to others. What is hateful to yourself, do not to others. Let's go to Confucius over in the Orient. He has his own golden rule that's many times referred to as the same thing that Christ said, but there is a major difference here. And let me quote him. And what you do not want done to yourself, do not do to others. In the Greek philosophy, they had a very similar concept as those two given right there. You say, what's the difference? One is focuses on the negative. The other one is on the positive. Now, there's a huge difference. The negative is self-serving. The positive can never be self-serving. Let me explain. The negative, the reason why if I am in a car, and it's stealing not doing something to others. Not doing something for others. Not doing something to others. So they won't do that to you. All right? If I'm in the road and I get mad at some guy that cuts me off and he's a great big guy, I'm probably not going to say anything because of what might be done to me. That is self-serving and that is fear motivating that. You understand that? So the one in those other world religions, what they're driving at is fear-based. It's self-serving. It deals more with you than with them. It covers the negative side of it. Not that it's not good advice. It's good advice. But it still deals with the negative. It is self-serving. And it's usually motivated by fear of what you don't want done back to you. All right? If I go over and I punch Greg, that would feel really good. I would like to be able to punch the deacon at least once a week. We should put that in the Constitution. But why don't I do that? Because he might hit me back. But Christ does not deal with the negative. He deals with doing unto others what you'd have done unto you. When you really begin to think about this, now this week what I want you to try and do, and I assure you, your prayer life is going to be tied into the success of this experiment. All right? If the prayer life is weak, you will fail at this experiment. All right? but the purpose in your heart, that not the negative side, the positive side, to do unto others as you'd have done unto you. What you're going to learn very quickly is this takes the work of the Spirit and the love of God. It will directly go against your flesh. If you are not close to God, if He's not changing you, you'll never get to that therefore. You'll never get to verse 12. Because you're going to need to be filled with the Spirit of God in order to properly apply verse 12 to your life. To be able to actually have that where others come first. While the negative side, again, that is motivated by fear and self-interest. Whereas the positive in the way that Christ gives it, that is absolutely motivated by love and a desire for others. This takes a life that is changed by the Lord. You see, when it comes to our prayer time, don't get me wrong, it's wonderful and great that we can go to God and we can get our needs met. And you ought to be doing that. You have not because you ask not. You should bring your needs and your requests before God and ask Him to meet those. And as you're doing that, as you're asking and asking and seeking and seeking and knocking and knocking, the Lord's going to use that in your life, though, to begin to change your life. He's going to begin to mold you and conform you to the image of Christ because, one, it's beginning to show a heart's desire for the Lord. Boy, apart from that, you see, really, when you begin to get absence of this, you open yourselves up to some dangerous sins like pride. I got this. Lord, I don't need you that much today. I want you to bless my food is what I need you to do. Other than that, I got it. It's a wrong perspective of your life. And as you begin to see, you start your day off with that prayer. Oh, it is good to know he desires to answer those requests. And as you're asking, seeking, and knocking, He begins to work in your life so that you're actually asking in the will of God and not outside of the will of God. Because He's going to begin to change you so those requests can be answered. So that your life is down to verse 12, where it's not self-serving, where you're asking things to consume it upon your lust. I remember growing up before we were saved, I never heard her actually pray this. She'd always say that she's praying for a Cadillac. Praying for a Cadillac. And, of course, my parents were divorced. We hardly had anything, and she wanted a Cadillac. But we didn't need a Cadillac. Many times we pray for things I believe the Psalms teach us this, Psalm 37, that as you're drawing closer to God and He's changing you, He gives you the desires of your heart. That's twofold. I believe He's giving you right desires. You understand that? He's giving you the desires that are in your heart. That what you desire isn't the things of this world, like He just finished in Matthew chapter 6. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seeking Him. He gives the desires of our heart. And it's through this process, again, He begins to change us. And on top of that, we have our prayers answered. Important message here. Think about the ramifications of this message. One, He is given a key to getting prayers answered. The asking, the seeking, the knocking. That will tie in faith, that'll bring in your heart into it, that'll bring in obedience to it, so that you're getting your life aligned to where God, who desires to answer, He wants to answer your prayer. I imagine parents have been there at a time when your children have come to you for a request, and you can't answer it. Not that you don't have the ability to, whether there was something taking place in their life that you just could not reward them at that time, if you will. But you desired to, but you knew, you know what, this we got to straighten this out first. And so God uses that to begin to change you, to help you each and every day with your life. And it's then it helps you to begin to and how you relate to others. So this week, if you're not already doing it, have a prayer time in the morning when you get up. You say, well, I'd have to get up early, and I'm already barely getting by in enough sleep. Here's part of this experiment, all right? I believe if you'll honor God and do this, you'll have even more energy than if you slept an additional hour. But even if not, it's still right to do. You understand? It's still right to do. Kind of like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, we believe that God can deliver us. But if he doesn't, we're still not bowing down. We're still going to do what's right. So determine to get up early and put your heart into that prayer time. All right? Put your heart into it. Put some thought into it. Put some heart into that prayer time. You'll begin to notice, I believe, from day one, how to begin to change your walk that day with God. And then you got to tie this in with doing unto others as you'd have done unto you. And you think of that as different, because you'll have different things will pop up this week, all week, with your family, while you're at work. Well, you'll be able to put that in practice. And the key is going to be that prayer time. The prayer time to be able to put all this together. With every head bowed and every eye closed.